What a great song leader. He saved me.
You see how he went back through that chorus because I wasn't ready? I'm telling you, what a great song leader. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's just wonderful to have all of you here. Somebody told y'all I was going to preach on hell last Sunday. That's why you wasn't here, right? All right. Well, our Minister Eric is in Georgia, Alabama with his son today. And so he's not going to be here. And we want to remember him in prayer. And Todd's gone with him also. And they've got some are keeping the kids' class back there. If any of the children would like to go, it's up and operating now. Well, remember Margie Dewberry, she's in the hospital, and Maggie Pope is having problems getting here, and she lives way out, and so we're having a problem with that. I remind you about the year-end singing tonight. If you live out anywhere close to 635 in Bruton, there's year-end singing about 12 churches out there. Ginger and I had to put our dog down this week, and it's always terrible to do something like that. They're almost like children. You hate to lose them. In fact, they're in many ways better than children. Your dogs will never hurt you, and they're much more forgiving than your wives. Now, I've never really tried this myself, but I have heard that if you want to know who loves you the best, your wife or your dog, that what you do is you put them both in the trunk of the car and ride them around a couple of hours and then open that trunk and see which one of them's glad to see you. I've never tried that myself. In fact, I probably know better than to try that. But, dogs are wonderful creatures, and I thank God that He sent us that dog. We found him 15 years ago at the fellowship hall right up here across the street. And God sent us another one 2 weeks ago right here, a little orphan dog right here at this church. But it's going to be a Labrador, and it's a big dog, and so we like big dogs. And so I thank God for that. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy great mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation, Thy church, for the preaching of the cross of Christ here, the many souls that have been saved here. We thank You, Father, for this year that we've had in 2010. We thank You for the million hits that we've had on the website, way over a million hits on the website, for the hundreds of thousands of sermons that's been downloaded and songs and written lessons. And we're just so very thankful that You made our website profitable for the kingdom of God. We're thankful, Father, for our radio ministry, for the 3 hours that we have here to all of North Texas, and for the hour out in Abilene, and the witness that we can be in that place where Your college and university first began. We're thankful, Father, for the goodness that You've given us here, the good people. Thankful for the ability to feed the poor. We pray that You bless us as we go forward today after worship to feed the poor. Bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. Bless every missionary that makes this work here possible. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I've got a few pictures here that I'm going to explain to you a few things before we get on our lesson. This here is Greek silver coins, and these are the ones that were used as temple tax in the temple. And so they're about the size of an American quarter, but they're thicker, and they had the silver content of about a half a dollar. So when we study here in a few minutes, and you see that Judas sold his Lord out for 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Lord out for $15, 15 bucks. Judas was really a punk, wasn't he? Now, you know, this here, it was really against the law of Moses to even own one of these. Here it's got an image on one side of Alexander the Great, and an image of Hercules on the god Hercules on the reverse side. And this is what the temple tax was paid in. And these were minted in Tyre, in the city of Tyre, which is on the Mediterranean coast. And so Tyre is still a desolate place. We'll study about that sometime. Next picture, please. This is a Selduma, the field of blood. This is the actual place that the priest bought with the 30 pieces of silver to bury strangers in, they said. And we'll study that after a while. This will become our background picture. But this was really three stories tall. This is the first story here in the entrance into the tomb. And the second story was a mausoleum kind of thing, and then it had a steeple up on the top of it there. And so when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they pilfered this tomb and all the other great monuments that were there in Jerusalem, and they destroyed these things. And so this is the actual tomb that the 30 pieces of silver went to buy. And so the next slide, please. This is inside that tomb. And so the high priest who had this tomb done for himself, you notice there's great ornate rosettes carved in the ceiling of this tomb. And these were burial niches. And you can see there a sarcophagus right there and one right there. And so what they would do is they would lay you out in these burial niches and let you rot there. And then they would pick your bones and your dust up and put it in this ossuary. That's what these are ossuaries. They put your bones and your dust in the ossuary. After the first year, some family member of yours would come gather up your bones and dust and put it in the ossuary. And we'll study more about that next week. Next picture, please. And this is, again, pictures of the burial locust there. And this is an ossuary that is inside that hole. Actually, it's a sealing stone that's keeping that sealed. And inside it would go the ossuary. This is a sealing stone laying on the floor. Next picture, please. And this is a picture of the upper room in Jerusalem. And we'll get into that next week. And so I think that's the end of our pictures, right? Next one is marked. Okay, this is our background, which is a Selduma, and we will study about that. In Jesus, we studied last week about hell. And hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna, which is a Greek word. And so in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, just use your head. The city of Jerusalem ran from north to south. And so the Jebusite city was down here. David built his palace next. Then the Temple Mount was built here. And so this was north. And the winds blew from north to south. So where would you burn your trash? You wouldn't burn your trash to the north, would you? Because all the smoke would come through your city. So south of the town down here was this place called Gehenna, and it was from the east gate south. And this area here was called Gehenna, and it was called Topit, and it was the place that Solomon allowed his foreign wives to build temples to their foreign gods. And so we'll begin now reading in Mark chapter 14. You'll open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread, and of the chief priests and of the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft, they might sneak and take him, in other words, stab him in the back and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so an example of their attitude is found in John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council, that's the Sanhedrin court, the council, which is like the high court of the people, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." And we've studied the Gospel of Mark and seen how Jesus did miracles as no other man had worked miracles. "And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And I want you to notice it's no longer God's place, God's holy place, God's holy temple. It's no longer his holy temple. It's no longer his nation. It's become our place and our nation. And let me tell you something. The day that this contribution of this church stops being God's money and starts being our money, the leadership, when it starts being our money, it ain't going to be long before it's going to be my money. You understand? It's a bad attitude. It's already starting. And these people have become confused, because if God was on their side, the Romans or nobody else could come and take the holy place and take the nation away. And so that's the problem. They had become a change in the heart of the leadership of the country, and the leaders had become confused, and it had changed from his to ours, and it wasn't going to be long till it was going to be mine. And we've seen that type of attitude take place around here, hadn't we? And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year — I'm going to show you Caiaphas' bone box next week — one of them being Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing. You know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not." So he comes up with this idea of murdering the Christ. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of a spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it upon his head." Now just think of what's been said here. Here is a dinner party going on with a healed leper. Now we've studied about what happens when a leper is healed. The leper had to go to the priest, and the priest had to take him for a week and go camping out beside the river with him. And he had to baptize him every day. And he had to put oil on his big toe and on his right ear. And he had to go through all this ceremony and rigmarole with him for a week. Then he had to take him to the temple and present him to God. But first they had to investigate to make sure that he'd really been a leper. Then when they found out he'd really been a leper, then the priest had to go out there and do that. And there was no lepers except Naaman the Syrian healed in all the Old Testament period, until comes Jesus. Jesus comes and works miracles, but even like Elijah worked miracles. He worked wonderful miracles. Now, Mark's account doesn't tell us who this woman is. But in John's account of this same event, John tells us that it was Mary with Lazarus, whom he had just raised from the dead, and her sister Martha. What a dinner party that must have been. To have the 12 apostles there, to have a leper that's been healed, to have a man that's been raised from the dead and his two sisters, and now this ointment has been broken and poured upon Jesus. And it's extremely costly, extremely expensive. It was worth three times as much money as those 30 pieces of silver. This ointment was worth 90 pieces of silver. And they said, not on the, excuse me, I'm at the wrong place. I'm back in the, let's go down to verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and a spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it upon his head. And there were some, and John tells us it was Judas Iscariot was the very one. Judas is the one that did this. And there were some that had indignation. He'd got some others to growl with him. Some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? Well, this is $45. It's been wasted here. Why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. Isn't it amazing how people make up excuses that the money is all for the poor? Well, this is one of the places that the money really is all for the poor. And we invite any member of this church to come downstairs and take a look at the books. We'd like to show them to you. Because we don't want you just to believe in this church. We want you to know. We want you to know beyond any doubt. And there's many of you sitting here that I've gone through the books with and shown you. I asked you to just pick out any month that you want. And we'd just like to show you what the money is spent on that month. And what the money is spent on is on preaching the gospel and on feeding the poor. And that's all. But most people who use the poor, they use it as a bald-faced lie to drive brand new fancy cars. And I drive a 1993 Toyota. And so I'd like to see a bunch of other preachers drive 1993 Toyotas too and spend the money on the poor. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given unto the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For the poor you have with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good, them good. But me, God in the flesh, me ye have not always. And she has done what she could, and she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You know, when you think about it, Jesus died on the cross and his body was not anointed as most bodies were prepared. And anointed with oil and all the things that they went through and all the spices that they put upon a dead body at that time. Jesus didn't get any of that. They were in a hurry to bury him on that day because it was a Sabbath day and a high holy day was coming. And they just threw him in the tomb. He was wrapped in a linen cloud, a shroud, and just thrown in the tomb. And verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken for a memorial to her. And it's just been done right here as a memorial to Mary that she did this thing. And so in Mark chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 10 now. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. Most people can show be bought. There is a price for most people. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Most people have a price. There was a guy here at one time that was sure enough a thief. And he hated me beyond all measure because he knew that I didn't have a price. See, if I was going to steal this place, I'd steal it all. You know, I wouldn't steal part of it. I don't want part of it. I want none of it. And I'm sure not going to let anybody else steal any of it if I'm not going to steal any of it. And so because I didn't have a price, I was hated. And if you don't have a price, you'll be hated, I guarantee you. What does the prophet say about this? Let's go back and turn now in your Bibles with me to Zechariah, the 11th chapter. Zechariah, the 11th chapter. 400 years before Christ is born, the prophet Zechariah tells us about this event. And so we're going to study this prophecy beginning in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty. Notice how that's capitalized in your translation. That means that the translators understood this to be a name for Christ. Beauty is one of his names. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all of the people. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. What covenant is that? Was it the covenant with Abraham back here when God told Abraham, get thee up from thy kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation? Wasn't that covenant? That covenant was just with Abraham. It was the covenant that he made with all the people, it says. Then what covenant was that? Well, that was the Ten Commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and is repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. So God gave the law of Moses on Mount Sinai in 1447 B.C., and he gave 10 commandments. And the people, instead of saying, oh, God, have mercy, I see your law, and there's no way that we can live up to that law. We're dirty, rotten sinners. There's no way we can live up to that law. Have mercy on us. Instead of them doing that, you know what they did? They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And they didn't do it. Nobody has ever lived perfectly the law of Moses. Not one person has ever lived perfectly the law of Moses. Now we know that a will doesn't come into effect until the death of the testator, the death of the person who gave the will. So for God to break the covenant that he gave with all the people had been breaking it all along, but for God to break it, God had to do what? God had to die to break it. So keep thinking with me now. Keep following me. And I took my staff, even beauty, the Christ, the Messiah that's going to come, and cut it asunder. Why? That I might break my covenant that I had made with all the people. And in Jeremiah 31:31, God says, and behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Jacob. So this new covenant's going to come, but God had to die to break this new covenant. Verse 11, and it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock, in Hebrew there, the poor of the flock, or certainly the poor of the flock knew, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me, notice that there was a group of people. All during this Old Testament period, there was a remnant that waited on him, that waited on God, that was ready, that had prepared a way in the wilderness like John the Baptist had prepared a way. The poor of the flock that waited on me, knew that it was the Word of the Lord. And who was Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who was Jesus? He was the Word of God. So the prophet's telling us 400 years before it happens now, then I took my staff, even beauty, verse 10, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, this Old Testament covenant that I'd made with all the people at Mount Sinai. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock, that's a key word for Christians, In the New Testament, the poor, the meek, the downtrodden, the Hebrew word is dialer, the poor of the flock that waited upon me, that waited on God to come as the Messiah that waited upon me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Jesus was the word of the Lord. And I, circle that I in your Bible, and I said unto them, who's this I? Judas now. This has become like a play that you're watching on a stage. It's got different actors. You can take heaven's perspective and see this prophecy unfold and take place. And I said, Judas said to them, if you think good, give me my price. Who did he say that to? Well, he said it to the priest. If you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. And so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Now I want you to notice the things that are involved in this prophecy. There's 30 pieces of silver involved. We got God dying and all those things. But we've got 30 pieces of silver. And they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter. So we got a potter involved in this. Cast it to the potter, that goodly price, that I, circle that I. Who's that I? Who's speaking? God. That I was priced at of them. So what did they price God as? 30 pieces of silver is what they priced him. They said, that's what this guy's worth, this Messiah, this fake Messiah, this Jesus. Take the 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, Judas, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I, God, was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. So it's going to go to the potter again. But it's going to happen in the house of the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, cast it into the potter, the 30 pieces of silver, a goodly price that I, God, was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands. Now bands is what holds together both Judah and Israel. Two different nations had split in right after the death of Solomon. God said, because Solomon built these wicked temples to burn babies in, he said that when you die for your father David's sake, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime, but when you die, I'm going to rend the kingdom in two. I'm going to tear the kingdom in two. And so at the death of Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam split, and the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah began. And so what we have followed here in this messianic line, in this timeline, is the nation of Judah, not the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel became extremely wicked, and every king they had was wicked, and they were destroyed in 722 B.C. when the Assyrians under Sennacherib came and destroyed them. And so let's look at verse 14 again. Then I, God, cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. There's going to be no more Israel. There's only going to be Judah when the Messiah comes. And the Lord said unto me, take unto ye yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. What's an instrument of a foolish shepherd? Well, he has a staff with no crook. He can't reach out and save that sheep that falls in the creek. He can't get him with a crook on the end of the staff. You know what I'm talking about, a crook. A crook is the end, like a question mark, of a staff. And a good shepherd has got a staff that's got a crook on the end. And so he can reach out and get that sheep, and he can pull him in when he falls in the river, and he can take the end of that staff, and he can beat off the wolf when the wolf comes, and he can tie his food on the end of it and carry himself a bag of food there on the end of it. An instrument of a foolish shepherd would have a straight staff, and he wouldn't be able to do things like that. Those instruments would be different. He would make changes in the instruments of a shepherd. And the Lord said to me, take ye yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land, like this Judas that's going to betray the Christ. Lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land that shall not visit those that are cut off. And so any shepherd today that does not visit his congregation is a Judas. He's just exactly like Judas. That's the shepherd's job. In fact, the very word episkopos, anytime it's used in the New Testament, that's not referring to a bishop, that's translated generally bishop in the New Testament. When it's not referring to bishop, it's translated visit. So we're incumbent to visit those in the hospital, and those are sick, those are down and out. And so what are foolish shepherds going to be like? For lo, I raise up a shepherd in the land that shall not visit those that be cut off. What's Judas like? He's like that, and every other false shepherd's like that. Neither shall he seek the young one. He's not going to care about young kids. He's not going to look out for them. And I'm telling you, this morning, we watched out for kids in this church. This morning, we spied a threat, and we watched out for kids in this church. Neither shall he seek the young one, nor heal that is broken. It's not that they're a healer necessarily. You can heal broken hearts. You can heal people in all manner of ways, spiritually, besides physically. He shall not heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. What is a shepherd supposed to feed the sheep? The Word of God. So he doesn't preach and teach the Word of God. He reads three verses and talks for 15 minutes and tells a bunch of jokes, and everybody has a great time, and they go out of there, man, it's like going to the cafeteria where you hadn't eaten anything but cool whip. You know, y'all full for a little while. You're not hungry, you eat so much cool whip it's running out of your nose. But you don't have any of the Word of God. There's no meat in it. No meat at all. It's just cool whip. Y'all ever hear them kind of sermons around Main Street? Nor should he heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still, the sheep that standeth still in the church and in the kingdom of God. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. He's going to take the very best for himself. We got a bunch of cheesecakes one time. And there was a guy here, a rich guy, very rich guy, claimed to be a leader of this church. And he put half them cheesecakes in the back end of his Lincoln. And I got him and I told him, I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's people in this church that's never tasted cheesecake. And you've eaten it all your life. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And of course he hated me all the much more, because he knew again that I didn't have a price, that there was no price. No Lincoln Town Car and no amount of cheesecakes can buy me. He that eateth the flesh of the fat and tear their claws, that really in the Hebrew there ought to be their hooves, their lamb's hooves in pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. What's going to happen to these people? Woe to the idle shepherd, the no good shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. Now the arm is always viewed in Scripture as the saving power. So God is saying that this guy thinks that he can save himself. This guy thinks that he's going to be delivered, that he'll be able to deliver himself, that his prayers are being heard, but the sword is going to be upon his arm and upon his right eye. And Jesus said, if thy eye be full of darkness, how great is that darkness? He's going to be so confused, he's going to think that he's all right. The sword is going to be upon his arm. He's not going to be able to save himself or deliver himself. And he's going to think, he's going to be confused. He's going to think that he's right. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock, saith the Lord. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. And his arm shall be clean dried up. His ability to save himself is going to be completely dried up. And his eyes shall be utterly darkened. He'll be totally in darkness. He'll call all wrong things right. That's what kind of dog he's going to be. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 sermons on there for you to choose from. If you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14. Matthew's account of what we read in Mark about Mark going about Judas going to the priest. Now Matthew's going to give us a little fuller explanation of it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. We see what priest he went to. Just said the council and the priest before in Mark. He went to the chief priest. He went to Ananias and he went to Caiaphas. That's who he went to. And said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. He couldn't get the ointment, the precious perfume that was busted and poured over Jesus' head, and he became greedy. He became greedy for 45 measly bucks. And what did he ask? And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, what did the prophet say? What did Zechariah say? You know, before I got old, I used to be able to quote all this stuff. And I said to them, if you think good, give me my price, not for bare. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So in Matthew 26, verse 14, and one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him. They made a deal with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now we're going to go on and follow this subject of Judas and see what happens to Judas. It's terrible what comes around goes around. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Judas is really a punk. You know, y'all giggled at that, and I said it earlier, but he really was. You know that he could have got 1,000 pieces of silver? The devil would have paid any price. Don't you understand that if there is a price on your soul, the devil will pay it? He will meet the price? If all it takes is a redhead for me to go crazy, the devil's got one of them. If all it takes is a bag of cocaine, the devil has got it. If all it takes is a jug of wine, the devil's got it. If all it takes is two girls, not one girl, but two girls, if that's all it takes, the devil's got two of them. I'm telling you, the lesson I want you to get out of this today is that you can't have a price. You cannot have a price. The devil will meet the price. If it's just one good-looking boy, if that's all it takes to get you to sin, the devil's got him. If it's just a girl with a fast car, man, he's got a bunch of them. Red sports cars. Yeah, and as soon as you get in sin, he's liable to kill you as quick as he can, where he can get your soul before you repent. It's dangerous to play with sin and play with fire, as Judas is going to find out. And when morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. But when they had bound him and sent him away and delivered him into Pontius Pilate, the governor, and when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now I want you to notice this word. He just changed his mind about the money. That's all. He didn't change his heart. He just changed his mind about the chump change that he got for the deal. And so here he comes back with the 30 pieces of silver. He wants to make everything even by just returning the money. You can get some stuff on you that you can't wash off. You understand? There's some stuff out there that you can get on you that you can't wash it off. No medicine will clean it up. Penicillin won't get it. There's some bad stuff out there. And Judas has got himself a dose of bad stuff, I'm telling you right now. He repented. He changed his mind about the chump change. That's all he did. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed thee. I want you to notice that word thee. It's called the article in the Greek. The article means it's the only one. He's changed. He has betrayed the innocent blood. There's no other innocent blood. Just Jesus, that's all. I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You know, that's the way false teachers always are. They don't care about you when you're a sinner. When you're hooked on dope, or you're hooked on booze, or you're hooked on all the things that people get involved in. They don't care nothing about you. They don't care nothing about you at all. They want churches out there in the fancy end of town, where people drive the big cars and put the big bucks in the plate. That's where they're interested in being. See that to us. What is that? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. What did the God say? Cast it to the potter, that goodly price that I, God, was priced at of them. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, thinking that his guilt was so great that there was nothing he could do to be forgiven. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury. Why? You know, it'd be like somebody walking up and giving me some money and saying, put it in the contribution, and me saying, oh, it's not lawful for me to put it in the contribution. Not lawful for me to do that. It'd be out of my pocket if I put it in the contribution plate. It's not lawful to put it in the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and they brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in, Now, Potter's Field is like a gravel pit that they've gone in there and they've dug all the clay, the pottery out of. And Jerusalem is famous for its red burnished pottery, as it was called. Highly polished red pottery. And it looks blood red, the pottery does. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. It's a potter's field down here at the south of town in a Seldoma in the field of blood that it's called. Therefore, that field was called the field of blood until this day. And so, this field of blood, you know, there's some places that are haunted. When I was a kid, they used to be what we called haunted houses. There was one out here at White Rock Lake, and there's a couple of cemeteries out there. I'll never forget old Bobby Witch. He used to go to church here. Bobby was scared to death, them haints and them spooks, man. And so one of the guys got a sheet on and laid down on top of a grave that all the grass has grown up about that high, and he laid down on top of it. And we pulled up there in the car, and it's at night, and this guy sat right up like he sat up out of that grave. And Bobby run, man, we like to never caught her. She died this year to go and be with the Lord and was a member of this church, and we thank God for her. But Bobby was scared to death of them haints, them spooky places. And so I'm going to tell you about a spooky place. The worst one is called a Seldoma. In 2 Chronicles 28, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images for Balaam. And moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and that's this place that we're talking about now, where Judas goes to hang himself. He bought incense in the valley of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And Baal was an idol that had brass hands. And so they would build a fire up under them hands, and those hands would get red hot. And you were to bring your firstborn son and throw him alive into those red hot hands while priests beat a drum and wore masks to where you couldn't see who they was. The Ahaz was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, you know, you can have a good family. Hezekiah was a very good king of the Old Testament, one of the two good kings, Josiah and Hezekiah. But his son, Manasseh, was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, the stars of heaven, and served them. And he built altars unto the houses of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And that's this wicked place we're talking about, the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And also he observed time and used enchantments. And he used witchcraft, and he dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards, and he sought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him into anger. Now in Jeremiah, the seventh chapter, God's getting just full of these Jews. He's just had it with them. And we'll begin in verse 28. These Jews have done this for hundreds of years. They burned their firstborn children to Baal, and they've sacrificed their firstborn daughters to Astoreth, and they've gone to orgies out on every hill and every high place. And it was called Bamus, these high places out there on the hills. And so they set up a tree up there where they could have sex in the shade during the summertime. And they would get a fire going, a roaring fire. And they could party in the winter, and they could party in the summer. And all you had to do is bring your own mug. And they had plenty of beer out there. Plenty of beer. Just bring your wife and bring your mug. And so in verse 28, Jeremiah says to them, "But thou shalt say unto them," God's telling Jeremiah, "this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. Cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places," these places out there where these sacrifices of children have gone on. "For the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. And they have set their abominations in the house that is called by my name to pollute it." In the beginning, they used to go outside the city to do the partying. Now they've started bringing the party inside the temple. I'm telling you, they'll bring it in here with us if we don't keep good order. They'd like to come in here and pervert us. I'm telling you that right now. Evil is like that. "And they have built the high places of Tophet," and that's this place in this valley of Hinnom, "the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not." God said, "I didn't command them to do that. That's not my idea. I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. Therefore, behold, thus saith the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the sons of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet until they be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be for meat to the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Now, when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., they took all the bodies of the dead Jews, and where would you put it? Up north where you could smell them rotten? No, you take it south where the wind would blow the smell away, of course. And so all of the dead Jews laid out there and rotted in this valley. And this become the trash dump of Jerusalem. And it was always the trash dump. And forever was the trash dump of Jerusalem. And so turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. And let's see the accumulation of this thing. Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice that there's 30 pieces of silver in it. That he cast it to the potter. And how did he do that? He cast it down to the feet of the priest, and the priest took it in the house of the Lord and bought a potter's field with it. And a potter's field is just an old gravel pit, a terrible place. It's not worth 5 pieces of silver, much less 30 pieces of silver. It was just junk property is all it was. It was the worst old dilapidated graveyard and gravel pit and junkyard and trash dump in the whole city. And what had happened is that they had dug out this place here, and there was a tree up there. And so Judas went and hung himself and cast himself down off of that thing above that potter's field. And so there's nothing left down here in the bottom of that potter's field, but the jagged rocks is all that's down there. So in Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, and the number of names together were 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which is a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Hold it. Hold it. He didn't purchase it. He didn't purchase it. The chief priest purchased it. And they built themselves a beautiful mausoleum, a beautiful tomb there to bury strangers in among themselves. They beautified the whole area. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Judas couldn't wash his hands of his blood money. It was his money, and when the priest bought the field, it became his field. Now notice where fate takes Judas. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, how did that happen? Well, one of two things happened. He went to hang himself, and God says, no, you can't do that. You can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you. And he broke the rope, or he broke the tree, and Judas fell headlong down there on them rocks, and he busted like a watermelon. Or Jews couldn't touch a dead body without being ceremonially unclean. And so if you've seen somebody hanging somewhere, there ain't no Jew going to go take him down. They're going to let him hang there from now on. So he could have hung there for 30 days till his old head pulled off and he fell down there and busted. Either one. We don't know how it happened, but it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now this man purchased the field, the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in our proper tongue a seldom, that is to say, the field of blood. So I want y'all to get your business straight with God where you don't have to go through something like that. And you do that by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost, no reason whatsoever for you to go to hell. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Won't you come and become a Christian, confessing your sins and making a new change in life? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.